All right, we're going to be in the Gospel of John. We're going to rotate a little bit back and forth here. John is an amazing book, but it's a long book, and so if anything like the Book of Acts, we know how long that's going to take me to get through it. But just bouncing back and forth a little, we're going to continue on that messages to the resurrected army too. But some of that I think is a little bit repetitive, and so we're going to mix it up here a little bit. I want you to start with me tonight in John chapter 20. You know, realistically, that the song that Josh Gold picked, I love to tell the story. I mean, that is, the words of that song are awesome. They're real. The story of Jesus Christ is amazing, and it never gets old if you're into it, if you're engaged, if you're walking with the Lord. Sometimes, you know, I've heard Christians before make the comment, well, you know, the novelty kind of has worn off. If the novelty is worn off, it's because you quit walking with the Lord the way that you should be. If we're walking with the Lord the way that we should be, our relationship with Him grows, our interest in all of His thoughts, in His deeds, and what God does grows and grows. And so, you know, it does. This satisfies our longings like nothing else can do. You guys know me. I am big on proof that the Bible is the Word of God, and we got to start there with people. But you know what's really amazing? I mean, we have to. We got to start there with people and intellectually get people to recognize there is such a thing as truth. But if all you were to ever do was to pick up your Bible and open it to the Gospel of John, there's some things that would flat out rock you. Because Jesus is who the Scriptures say He is. And you, anybody that's honest, open this up. This Christ knows you. Christ knows me. He knows who we are. He puts things out there that anybody that's interested in truth is going to respond positively. And anybody that's not interested in truth is going to get mad. The Gospel of John, well, let's start here. John chapter 20. Verse 30 and 31. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. That's the purpose of the book of John, isn't it? These things have been written, so that you may believe who Jesus is, and that believing, you may have life in His name. Now, the Gospel of John is going to also bring out that belief includes follow. The scriptural terminology of belief is not just a mental acknowledgement. It is a... Let's actually flip over to John chapter 12. Belief and obedience throughout the Scriptures are really tied together. You cannot speak of the word belief in a scriptural sense without having within it the connotations of the overflow of obedience. You know, trust and obey, heeding the glad tidings. John chapter 12, in verse 26, Jesus says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Included in belief is the serving of Jesus Christ and following Him. Okay, that's what this word means. It includes that. And so, this is why the Gospel of John has been written, really a twofold purpose. Number one, to communicate to us who Jesus is. And number two, to communicate to us what it means to follow Him. What it means to really be a follower of Christ. And so we're going to work our way through this. Let's go back to John chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 5. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There is a battle. There is a contest between light and darkness. Between truth and lies. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the truth. Our adversary, the devil, is, well, he's a liar. And he's the god of this world, and he really is encloses people in darkness. He's the one who brings darkness with him and wants to keep people in the dark. The adversary to that which is light. You guys know from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's blinded the minds of the unbelieving, hasn't he? So that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the devil's mission. Now, I want you to just consider with me for a minute. At a personal level, do you find it more difficult to prove something is true, or just to, I'm not phrasing this quite right, but would you find it more difficult to make a case and prove that something is true, or just to confuse an issue? Confusion's easy, isn't it? To establish and prove something is much more difficult. To create questions, to create confusion, that's really an easy thing to do. And Satan is the god of confusion, isn't he? He thrives off of deception. That's who he is. That's what he does. And so, by the time that the Apostle John wrote this gospel account, the devil was already hard at work in trying to undermine true Christianity. He already hard at work in trying to confuse the issue of who Jesus really is. And so John actually starts this gospel just very upfront facts. Now he's going to build the case as he goes, but he starts out with this introduction and he just flat out states who Jesus is. John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What do the Jehovah's Witnesses do with this verse? Anybody other than the front row guys here? Tell me, what do Jehovah's Witnesses do with John 1:1? Any younger Christians know? Micah, we'll take you. Ah, thank you. The Word was, they changed that, don't they? So the Word was a God. They don't want to admit that Jesus was God. They can't. Their whole premise of their belief system is that Jesus is not the God. Jesus is not Jehovah. Jesus is not Yahweh. The scriptural case, guys, the true scriptural case, as very plainly stated here in John chapter 1, verse 1, is that the Word was with God and the Word was God. Jesus is Yahweh. When we make the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, understand that we recognize Jesus and God are one. I know this is a complicated topic to understand. My brain has difficulty to understand the concept of the three in one. You know, particularly when people ask you questions, well, how can Jesus pray to himself? Okay, those sorts of things. It is complicated. Now, there's a purpose behind, everything that God does, there's a purpose behind it. God had to become flesh, as we're going to see, for our benefit. And yet, he couldn't leave his place. And so, a part of him came down here. And so, there's some communication for us, Jesus as the Son, to communicate to us how to be in subjection to the Father. But the scriptural record is plain. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Let me ask you guys some questions. Get the wheels turning here. Any other passages of Scripture you would turn to establish the fact that Jesus is Yahweh? Go ahead, Mr. Simpson. Give us one. Hey, Isaiah 6 and John 12 combo. Let's go back to Isaiah 6. It's a good one. Let me ask one other question. Is this important? Is this relevant to understand who Jesus is? Reviewing a little bit of Islam, and the confession of the Muslims is that there is no God but Allah, right? And Muhammad is the prophet. But that is exactly contrary to what the scripture says. So the scripture makes the point that there is no God but Yahweh. And not only is Jesus the prophet, but he is Yahweh. It's a big difference. It's a big deal. We got to understand who Jesus is. If the issue of Christianity really is about worship, a worship of God, we have to know who God is. And we can't know who God is apart from Jesus coming in the flesh. And we can't know who God is apart from Jesus bringing us back up or bringing himself up to the throne and displaying himself as the exact representation of the Father. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, one thing I don't like about the New American Standard is that the New American Standard, if you notice in these verses that we read, in verse 1, Isaiah saw the Lord. Capital L, little O, little R, little D. And that is Adonai, means master, sir, king. Any of those things could be there. And then in verse, was it 3? That holy, holy, holy is the Lord, all caps. This word is Yahweh. I appreciate the Rotherhams because it consistently will translate that as such. The Jewish people were afraid to, they didn't want to blaspheme the name, so instead of not taking the Lord's name in vain, they just quit saying his name. By the way, guys, as Christians, we should not take the Lord's name in vain. I hear us do that sometimes. And I understand it's a cultural thing, it's part of the language, and some of us, that's the way we were brought up. But that is when you understand who God is, we don't want to take his name in vain. All right? And that doesn't mean just not using it as a swear word. It means when we say, praise the Lord, we should mean those things, right? But this capital here, what Isaiah saw is he saw both. He saw the king, and the king happens to be Yahweh. That's what he saw, was the glory of Yahweh. And he goes on here for the sake of establishing what Mr. Simpson said here, to establish that Jesus is Yahweh. Let's just jump down to in verse 5, Isaiah says that my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts. And then in verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive. Their ears dull and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Well, let's jump over to John chapter 12. John 12, the middle of verse 36, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, it changes from red to black, and there's a new paragraph. I'm going to pick it up at that new paragraph there in verse 36. And these things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, that yet they were not believing in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Where does that come from? Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Most of us should know this. Come on, guys. Isaiah 53. Hey, good. Hey, we're out there sharing the word with people and communicating this prophecy. That's one we should know. Hey, that is clearly about Jesus. So there's no question. The word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. And this is about Jesus. Verse 39, for this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he's blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. Where does that come from? Isaiah 6, we just read it. Good job. Our short-term memory's working. That's good. Okay? So, now notice this. Verse 41, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Because there's only one him that this context has been talking about. That's Jesus. What Isaiah saw was Jesus on the throne. But Isaiah, according to Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the glory of Yahweh. Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is Yahweh. But by the way, what does Yahweh mean? I am. Or if we're saying it, He is. He's the God who is. Did Jesus ever make that claim? Oh yeah, the Gospel of John's going to make that point again, isn't it? The end of John chapter 8. Before Abraham was born, I am. Scripture's very definitive on this point. One other one I want to hit real quickly, just one of my favorites, Isaiah chapter 44. There's multiple other passages we could go to. Isaiah is full of them, actually. Most of us should be familiar with Isaiah 9, the prophecy of Jesus' birth. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, right? Prince of Peace. But Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Who's the Redeemer? Jesus. Read the book of Ephesians, right? We have redemption through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Redeemer. So, thus says Yahweh and His Redeemer, Yahweh, I am. That's who Jesus is. God. So, in simple terms, brethren, the best way I can explain this, I think about water. And, you know, people, if you think about water, you close your eyes and most of us see some sort of liquid water, typically. A lake, a waterfall, maybe if you've been noticing outside lately, rain. But water is the chemical composition H2O. Most of the time, in the state in which that's not totally fair to say living in Montana, but part of the year, this time of year, we usually see it in a liquid state. But water can also be solid state. It can be ice. It can also be gaseous state. It can be water vapor. Depending on the conditions, the chemical word would be depending on the state, what it is in. There is no doubt about it that Jesus became flesh. The Word became flesh. And when Jesus is here on this earth, we see Him in human form. But when we get to heaven, how many gods are we going to see? I am. We're going to see one. Okay? So, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. God's logical communication to us. Guys, if you don't love to tell the story, or if you don't love to hear the story, then you got to check your spiritual pulse. We have an opportunity to know God. One of the one of the things that I am most thankful to God for, to steal the title of Francis Schaeffer's book, He is there and He is not silent. I am really, really thankful. Not only does God exist, but He has revealed Himself in a manner in which we can understand the Word. What's the difference between animals and humans? I'm going to take this. I'm going to take the Wilson row, and that includes the ice snuggles. John, what you? Huh? Oh, am I calling John and Matthew animals here on the end? In a certain context, they might not mind that term.
Oh. We can reason.
Okay, we can reason. That's one big difference. Anything else, Matthew, you can think of?
People have a spirit.
Okay, people have a spirit. We're spirit beings. Okay, with that, with us being spiritual beings, we're moral beings. We can make moral choices. Animals can't. Animals are amoral creatures. God made us in His image according to His likeness. We're spirit beings, and we have that ability to reason. Not only do we have the ability to reason, what goes along with that? From John chapter 1 here, that'd be driving it.
That's a huge. The animals, dogs don't bow down to idols. Cats, I mean, they don't. I mean, that's a huge, and no, evolution can't explain why we worship stuff. Yeah. I mean, even people in the world worship. They worship Hollywood or sports or whatever.
That's a great point. That's what I was looking for. But that's the spirit side of man, isn't it? That really is. We have that longing, that desire. What were you thinking, Tyler?
I was just thinking of free will. We have the free will to do good and bad.
That's very true. My dog's a bad boy sometimes, but he's a creature of instinct. Okay? We have that ability to make those choices, free will. It's related to reason here. In the beginning was the Word. What am I looking for? What's Word communicate? Reasonable communication, a logical communication. That's a big thing, guys. Okay? Animals can make their noises. Okay, they can squawk and bark and that kind of stuff and have a, you know, very limited communication, but there's certainly no ability to communicate logically. God made us in His image with that ability to communicate in a reasonable manner. It's not surprising that He's chosen to communicate Himself to us then in a logical, reasonable manner. Matter of fact, it would be surprising if He didn't. It'd be disappointing if He didn't. Okay? Ultimately, Larry, that's going to result in us worshiping Him. Okay? But apart from knowing Him, apart from understanding Him, apart from Him communicating to us, we could never truly worship Him. Okay? You have people who do the false worship. They try to worship the gods they do not know. For example, from Acts chapter 17, God has, you know, communicate Himself so that we can know and we can worship Him then in spirit and in truth. So, Jesus is that logical communication from the Father to us. If you consider the Bible, I mean, when we talk about the Word, here it's talking about particularly about Jesus. Do you realize what you got in your hands? The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. These words, the Word of God, it is living and active. These aren't just some words on a page. This opens the door for us to know Jesus and to know the Father. God's a great communicator. You consider the Scriptures. I'm going to put in a plug for Mr. Simpson here in his Old Testament push. We can't really fully understand God without examining that Old Testament and studying our way through it. To understand fully who Jesus is, we got to understand the way that God laid this out. You know, the Old Testament is, God's a great communicator. All the shadows and the types and the prophecies and the, you know, the foretelling of using a physical to get to the spiritual. I mean, God's amazing. Amazing communicator. Any things that we use in communication, you know, we use hyperbole. God uses that. Personification, God uses that. He's a master communicator. We have that Old Testament. All of that leads to Christ. You know, again, like I said, I was just reviewing some stuff on Islam. It's interesting, the Quran, within the Quran itself, they claim that that God changes His mind. It's their way of covering the contradictions that are in there. Hey, well, God changed His mind. That's the bottom line of what they're saying. Well, that's pretty contrary to the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says Jesus didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. He came to what? Fulfill them. That doesn't mean that we're under that old covenant, but it means all of that pointed to Jesus Christ. How many times did Jesus talk about that which was written in the law and the prophets? Go to Acts chapter 24. This is an interesting verse that I've never really noticed this way. Dad had brought out here. It's an interesting terminology. Acts chapter 24. Verse 14. Paul says, "But I admit to you that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that's in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets." Everything that's in accordance with the law. There's no contradictory information. That law was being laid forth, was building to Christ. Hey, I don't think when you're laying out the case, and this is beautiful, guys, and I want to get to be a master at this. I still got some work to do, but to be able to lay out the case for somebody and pull out the blueprints. That's what that Old Testament is. And show them that, hey, look, here's the blueprints. And be able to show them the building that we're in. Say, wow, look at this. This matches up with this. The blueprints look slightly different. Even those 3D drawings that you guys can do these days, it's still different than the real thing. But you can match it up. Yeah, that points to that. Yep, that's where we'd expect that. That's what the law and the prophets were. It's laid in there, those blueprints, and you unroll, you fold them out, and you're in the building. It's like, wow, everything matches up. Okay? Amazing. The Word. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. I want you to consider this as well while we're thinking about it. Without Jesus making His entrance into this world in the flesh, could God have just written a book and made it all clear enough for us to believe and see? You think about Jesus coming in the flesh. For us, that opens the door. It really opened the door to the Old Testament and gives us a view all the way to Christ on the throne. Without Him coming in the flesh, that door stays closed. Exactly. It's just going to be another peg in God. That God cares so much about you and I that He came down and took on flesh and blood just like us, so that we could understand Him. He came down to our level, as the song says, when we couldn't get up to His. I'm thankful for that. Now, He doesn't want us to stay here. He came down to lift us up But without Him coming down, we could have never been lifted up. It's amazing what the Lord has done for us. Revelation chapter 19. I love this passage of Scripture. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. You can't separate Jesus from this. And you also can't get stuck just on the letters on the page. You got to see Jesus in this and through this. You understand what I'm saying? There's a whole lot of false doctrine that wants to have a Jesus separate or contrary from that revealed in the Scriptures. But there's also people who can know book, chapter, and verse, but miss who Jesus is. Not follow Him. And not really be like Him. So, you know, the Lord did this. He came down so that we can know Him. And so that ultimately we can follow Him and be made like Him. And as Larry said, worship Him. Let's go back to John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things came into being by Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that's come into being. What's that saying? Jesus is the Creator. He's the one who made this place. You ever notice the book of Genesis? You don't have to read very far. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. What do you notice from the very beginning? Everything that happens is from God's Word. God said, God said, God said, and it was so. Jesus is the Word. He's the Creator. You read the book of Proverbs and you get the impression that, well, wisdom was involved in that creation, right? As wisdom is being personified in that passage from Proverbs. But didn't Jesus become to us wisdom from God? And righteousness. Christ is the Creator. All things came into being by Him. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Talking about worship, the problem with our world and the whole pagan world is that people have chosen to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Implicit in that, implied in that, is that what God wants from us is to worship the Creator. Well, yeah, that's Jesus. Jesus is Yahweh, isn't He? God does not have a problem with us worshiping Jesus. Because God and Jesus are one. He is the Creator. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3. He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature and upholds all things by the word of His power. The only reason this creation is still in place, intact, is because of the Word of Jesus. It upholds all things by the Word of His power. I get a picture in my mind, and I just, you know, the scientific theory of atomic theory, it seems to work pretty well. You can get in there a little deeper level, and quantum mechanics and all that stuff, a little tougher to follow, but the atomic theory seems to work pretty well. So well that we can have atomic bombs by splitting those things. Can you imagine when God says, let her go, right now He holds everything together by the word of His power. I don't know if He's going to start it off with, you know, volcanic eruption of Yellowstone Park, or how He's going to start it off. When He says, let her go, everything, all those atoms split, it is going to be, this is it. The old heavens and the old earth, they're going to pass away, aren't they? They're gone. The only thing that holds it together is Jesus. You know, I find from time to time scientists, oh, we found the God particle. We found the God part. How many God particles are they going to find? They can't get to the core. The core is the Word. God's Word. Jesus Himself. The Word of His power. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. You know that song that Josh had picked? Guys, we can't. There is no life apart from Christ. And in Christ, we have life. Aren't you thankful? I have a difficult time imagining, and I can't even say it, what life would be. I guess we could say there's two kinds of life. There's bios, biology, and there's zoe, a real life, the deep life, what it really means to be alive. And that life is not available apart from Christ. I think life is in this journey to heaven, in the moment. There are moments that this life can be incredibly difficult and trying. What would it be like apart from Christ? The one thing I'm honestly surprised at, guys, is how relatively few people commit actual physical suicide. Because I don't know what you live for apart from Jesus. I don't know why you'd stay alive. The reality is all sorts of people have committed spiritual suicide. My dad says they committed suicide at 20, they quit breathing at 80 or whatever, but they quit. They quit. And the reality is most people don't have the guts to pull the trigger. But in Christ, there's life, and this is life eternal. There's no greater purpose that we have individually. There's going to be a mission that comes, but that mission, we can't even talk about fulfilling that mission until we believe in Jesus, and believing we have life in His name. How are you going to take the gospel to somebody else when you're not a participant in it? Hey, these words are really good, but life stinks. There is a part of life that stinks. This world, I'm looking forward to, I'll fly away, right? This world is not my home. Those two songs together. I'm excited for that day. But in Christ, we get that spiritual life even now that we got to wade through the rest of this mess with. But aren't you glad you have that, guys? That's the part of us that should keep growing spiritually. That's the part of us that should be better and better and better all the time, the more we grow as Christians. That's the part that the world can never take away. They can persecute you to any degree they want. They can put you in any solitary confinement, and they can't ever take that. How do you take the Holy Spirit out of a Christian? Can't do it. Jesus came that we might have life. And might have it abundantly. In Him is life. The life's the light of men. Because they're in no other life. I know sometimes some of us struggle with our attitudes. It's a challenge. But man, when you draw near to God and you come back, life's awesome. In Christ, life is great. Forget the stuff that this place is called. That's not life. Clint Stone has said before, and it really is true. There's a there's a part of eternal life that we're not going to get to experience until we shed this body. And I am looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to there's no more death, no more tears. But there is a sense in which eternal life started for us individually, that moment we came up out of the waters. And what God wants, what we want, and what God wants is for that life to continue to grow and grow and grow and spread and spread and spread. When we're going to be effective in evangelism is when we're actually, those rivers of living water are flowing out of us. We can't do that on our own power. Doesn't matter how many Acts and 2:38s, you know, how many 38s you got. Those are the details. Man, people need to understand that. But, you know, and the details are important. But what's going to make that message have power is that we are powered by the life of Christ. Now, I want to encourage you. We take this on in the Gospel of John. Mike, did you have something or did you forget? I'll get Larry. If you think of it, you can. I want to encourage you. Build your life in Christ.
Yeah, why would you follow this if you don't believe it? I mean, really, I mean, that's really what it comes down to and what you're really hitting. I really appreciate it. You know, people, you know, they try to have one foot in, one foot in the Bible, one foot in the world. It doesn't work. You know, people, they don't put all their effort in. Why? Because they don't believe it. I mean, so that's why we really have to believe the Bible is the Word of God. Your dad made a statement, or you, I think we're saying statement your dad made, and I really just rang through. He said, you know, when he was at Trisha's funeral, this, he believes more in the resurrection of Jesus Christ than the pulpit in front of him. I mean, that's the faith we have to have. If you believe it's true, you'll put everything into practice that's in the scriptures. And one thing that I see consistently is the people who struggle are those who don't put the stuff into practice. They don't read their Bible. They assemble very sporadically. But the people who are consistent, who are reading the scriptures daily, who are going to assembly, who are spreading their faith, they see it and they get the joy. But the people who are going to just have half in there, they struggle. Why? Because they're not really getting the best of either world. Yeah, they're not getting what the world has to offer, the lust of the flesh, and, you know, they're not getting all the spiritual benefits as well. So I really encourage everybody, just, you know, go at it full tilt.
Yeah, agreed. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And it's fun. So,
and I really like this verse in Hebrews that you read, and, you know, but is that just Bible talk? What does that mean?
Yeah.
What does it mean to us? You know, it's all things are held by the word of His power. What does that mean exactly? You know, I think you alluded to it earlier, and I missed the first half. But, you know, this, we can know what these words say, but it's powerless if there's nothing behind it. We have to know. I mean, this Bible, these words are the reasonable communication from God to man. And Jesus is his accountant in the flesh, you know, right here for us. And if we can know what all these words say, that's not going to get us there. We need to know he's the irradiance of God's glory. You know, how else are we going to know him? So if we can know these words, but like Larry's saying, unless you believe it, unless you really want to know Christ and his character, and it's not going to do any good.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great point. You cannot know God apart from His Word. I mean, it's amazing. You read the Gospels, and how much that, guys, those who are faithful, the defining characteristic of the faithful is they believe the power of God's Word. Just say the word, your servant will be healed. You know, the guy in John, what is it, the end of John 4, maybe? The nobleman, the guy who, you know, he believed the word that Jesus spoke. And was it his servant or his son who was healed that very hour? His servant was healed that hour. So, the word, the power of God's word. So, we cannot know God apart from his word. But when we look in the Word, and this is what I want to encourage you guys, we go through the Gospel of John, dig in, man. Know, you can know the words without knowing the Word. We want the whole goal, we open the Scriptures, is to know God, to know His ways, to be like Him, to think the way that He thinks, to speak the way that He speaks, to do the things that He does. Who else in the world has that opportunity? The veil's been taken away. There's nothing that hinders us from seeing God in all of His glory. What a privilege. Don't let this get old to you, guys. If it's getting old to you, it's because one of two things. You either quit reading, you're doing this stuff sporadically like Larry was talking about, or you're doing it like it's a checklist, something you have to do, and you're letting your brain read the words, but you're not looking. You don't want to know God. And so let's desire and let's be appreciative. The great lengths, the effort that God went through to reveal Himself to us. What an awesome God. Why would you not want to know Him? Why would you not want to become united with Him? Why would you not want to think like He thinks? He's right. I mean, I kind of like to be right. I like to think, see things. I like to see things the way they really are. You know what I mean? I really enjoy it. Oh, that's what that is. That's cool. We have all that opportunity. So, hope you enjoy with me the Gospel of John as we work our way through it.